Good evening, everyone. My Bible is open once again to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, the passage that sets the tone for everything that we have done together over the last several days, in Hebrews the 6th chapter and in verse 18, the Hebrew writer tells us that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. I can't thank you enough for the wonderful way that you have received the preaching of the Word of God over the last several days. You've been such a tremendous encouragement to me, have just treated me far better than I deserved. Folks have fed me and encouraged me. Ate this afternoon over at the Byers Roadhouse Cafe. Just pretty amazing food over there. You should try that. Just all kinds of good things this week. And I've been able to be around some people who mean a lot to me. It's just been a joy for me to be with you. And I hope as you look back on the lessons that we've worked on, that you are, yes, you are more anchored with the hope that the Word of God gives us as we count on God's work in our lives. Which means this evening I get one more opportunity to think about hope and to help us be more hopeful. And I want to talk about an area where many times we feel hopeless. And that's that business of rescuing the perishing. Easy to sing, hard to do, isn't it? And sometimes we try and it doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere and we just get discouraged about the whole deal. Let's start that conversation in Matthew's gospel right at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28. Can we read the passage there that we call the Great Commission? In Matthew the 28th chapter, as Matthew closes his gospel, he tells us about Jesus with the disciples. And in Matthew the 28th chapter, there we read in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some were doubting, but Jesus came, Matthew 28, 18, and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This really is the great missionary text of the Bible. If you Google the term missionary, you'll get a long list of men and women who felt compelled by this text to go. And there's lots of famous names in that list, like David Livingstone. People don't know this. He wasn't just an explorer in Africa. He was a missionary. He had been sent there to teach people about Jesus. J. Hudson Taylor went to China in 1850, and he scandalized a lot of people because he dared to dress in Chinese clothes, learn the Chinese language so that he could learn the ways of the Chinese and better communicate the gospel to that culture and those people. He revolutionized what a lot of people thought about missionary work. You know, you don't have to go back 200 years to hear stories of missionaries. In 1956, Jim Elliot and four others went deep into the jungles of Ecuador to teach the gospel to the Aka Indian tribe. All five of those missionaries were murdered by that tribe. And I think those kinds of stories, going to a far-off place like deepest, darkest Africa, or China, or going some dangerous place, those stories encapsulate what we think of when somebody says something about being a missionary. Being a missionary? Are you kidding me? Missionaries are preachers and teachers who go to a foreign land where they do not even speak the language, to cultures and peoples who are not like them, risking all kinds of dangers of every sort and hardship that they can tell people about Jesus. And when we define missionary in that kind of way, what do we say about that? I'm out. Can't be doing that. Busy, real busy this week. I got to wash my goldfish. I mean, there's a lot of things going on in my life. I can't quit my job and move across the world somewhere, go someplace like Australia or some backward third world country like Alabama. I can't do anything like that. I'm not cut out to be a missionary. But I want this evening to provide new hope in your evangelistic efforts, because I want to challenge you to become a missionary. Not a missionary like Paul, for example. We read so much about him in the New Testament. At Westside, where I preach and labor, our reading plan this year is to spend the year with Paul. We're reading Acts and we're reading the epistles in chronological order. We're seeing so much about his mission work. But one of the things that stands out as you read the New Testament is all of the spread of the New Testament church in that world in that time isn't accomplished by one guy. No, everybody's talking about Jesus. They went everywhere preaching the word, Luke says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, because those Christians were on mission. Those Christians knew God's mission, the mission that we just read about here in Matthew chapter 28 that began with 11 apostles and then spread to everybody. And this evening, I'm challenging you to be part of that. And I can already feel some of the discomfort in the room that always comes when we start talking about evangelism. Because it is hard and it is awkward. And sometimes it seems entirely fruitless, but I want you to know, not going to try to make you into a missionary like Paul, going to some foreign place. You don't need a passport. You won't need to learn a foreign language. Don't pack your snake bite kit. All you need to go into the 21st century is one of these. I want to talk with you this evening about new hope in evangelism. New hope that comes to us because we can do incredible things for the kingdom of God with our tablets, laptops, and smartphones. The technology packed in this little device can do incredible things for the gospel. In Paul's life, he traveled, some scholars estimate, some 10,000 miles, most of it on foot. And yet you and I can go further and teach more without ever getting off the couch. I want to talk with you about becoming a digital missionary. I want to talk with you about engaging with the technology that we've been blessed with, that we hold in the palm of our hands, so that we can influence men and women for Jesus Christ. You ready to go into the 21st century? Three big keys to that. And that'll start in a place that you would not expect. The first thing I need to say about being a digital missionary is God doesn't want everybody to be a missionary. Didn't think I'd say that, did you? But that's exactly right. Look in Acts 13 with me, please. This is the first missionary journey jumping off in Acts the 13th chapter and in verse 1. We're reading here about the church at Antioch. In Acts the 13th chapter and in verse 1, here Luke records for us, there were in the church prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I want you to see right here that when we get into the business of going into virgin territory, places where there's no church, not everybody goes. Not everybody is going. The Holy Spirit selects two men who are right for that kind of work. Others stay behind. And that's in concert with what James says in the third chapter of James. Let's add James chapter 3 to this. In James, the third chapter, here James says this about being a teacher. In James, the third chapter and in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We have this thinking somehow that if you were a real Christian, you'd be heading out to the Amazon. You'd be a teacher. James doesn't seem to be saying that. My mom and dad went on a vacation to the Amazon. My mom came home and told me they went on a night hike, and the guide stuck his walking stick down a hole and pulled a spider out the size of a dinner plate. Amazon mission trip. Cancel. What in the world? But not everybody is suited to go to those kinds of places, to be involved and be enmeshed in that kind of culture, to learn languages, to be places like that. But again, there's this thinking that real Christians have to go overseas somewhere. No, you don't. No, you don't. Paul makes lots of Christians in places like Thessalonica and Philippi and Corinth, and in none of those places does he say, y'all ought to quit your jobs and move to the Amazon. No, those people do what? They stay there, I'm thinking particularly of Philippi, and build strong congregations that can support those who go to difficult places. So instead of being a missionary, can I use a different term? Can I use the term influencer? Influencer. Look at Matthew 5 with me, please. In Matthew chapter 5, here Jesus says, note not just to the apostles. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 14. There Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light unto all the house. Listen to Jesus now. Matthew 5 and 16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'm using this term influencer based on what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 about being an influence, about letting your light shine. And I am using that kind of advisedly, but I think it works. Let me show you what I mean by that. I'd like to introduce you to this young man. This is Ryan Kaji. Ryan Kaji is 10 years old. Ryan Kaji, according to Forbes magazine, made $30 million last year on his YouTube channel. $30 million. How'd he do that? He's an influencer. He plays with toys and gives recommendations to parents and kids about what works and what doesn't work. Here's Ryan when he first started. He's playing with a McDonald's toy set. Can anybody see? Can you see how many people have seen that video? Take a look at that. That video's been viewed 78 million times. Ryan Kaji has 32.8 million subscribers to his YouTube channels. His videos have been viewed over 51 billion times. Parents, professional parenting tip here. Your 10-year-old says, I want to raise an allowance. Meet Ryan Kaji. Start yourself a YouTube channel. Mr. Kaji's doing quite well for himself. He's doing all of that without a satellite truck, all kinds of heavy equipment, giant cameras, expensive this and expensive that. He started a YouTube channel using social media, using a camera phone. But when you have 30 million people who watch your videos, when your videos have been seen literally more than 50 billion times, companies will pay you money to hawk their toys. People will pay you to be an influencer for their company. And in fact, there'll be all kinds of ad revenue that streams in as people are clicking on the ads and looking at your videos. Mr. Kaji is... he's an influencer. Now, I don't guess anybody here has 30 million followers on your TikTok channel, your YouTube channel, your Instagram, or on your Facebook page. But you have some, don't you? We all of us who are using social media in some shape, form, or fashion, we've got people who follow us and who see what we're posting. And in fact, when I say all of us who have social media, what's the reality about that? The reality is, almost all of us do, in fact, have social media. In 2008, only 10% of Americans had a social media account. 79% of Americans are on social media. Almost 8 out of 10 people. And that defies every demographic. It does skew younger. 88% of 18 to 29-year-olds will be on social media. 78% of 30 to 49-year-olds are there. 69% of 50 to 64-year-olds. But even people who are older, don't be telling me, oh, I'm too old for that. My mom wants to see pictures of her great-grandchildren. She's on social media. Here's the upshot of that. 74% of people use Facebook every day. 72% of people use YouTube every day. And 63% of people are on Instagram every single day. It's staggering to imagine. And yet sometimes I hear Christians boast, I'm not on social media. Like it's a good thing they're not. Can I ask a question? If 74% of people are using Facebook, 72% of people are using YouTube, and 63% of people are using Instagram, why aren't we? Why aren't Christians there influencing people for the kingdom of God? Can we even begin to imagine a missionary moving into a village and there's a bulletin board there and everybody posts notices. The Buddhist temple posts notice. The Muslims are posting notice. Missionary comes, looks at this community bulletin board. Oh, well, you know, I don't really have time to do that. I don't want to learn thumbtacks and how to print a flyer. And besides, if I got involved in that, I'd probably end up standing down here all day reading a bulletin board. So I just won't put anything where everybody is. Is that going to work? Is that going to fly? That's not how missionaries operate. Can you imagine Paul saying, mail, you know, expensive, chancy, I don't know about that. I'm not doing that whole mail thing, getting some papyrus, having someone take down dictation seals. Oh, I don't want to do all of that. That's too much. And of course, whenever I talk to people about this, somebody says there's so much wickedness on the internet. And you know what? They're exactly right. But since there is so much wickedness on the internet, why aren't we on the internet putting something good there? Since we know this is where people are. Technology has invented and served up an incredible platform for us that is mostly free to use. And we're going to use this to complain about the weather and share funny cat videos? Surely we can do better than that. Now I should say here, maybe the fine print. Someone says, oh, you sound like we have to be on social media. Can't bind that. There's no way I can bind that. We're talking about a methodology here. We're talking about one way to do evangelism. Can't bind that you must do this. But I would certainly say again, sure looks like a lot of people are waiting over there. Give us tremendous opportunity and hope to do something there. And I do need to say this to young people, because right now a 7-year-old's thinking, I am getting a phone out of this sermon. This is the greatest sermon ever. And the answer to that is, no, you are not. Thank you for playing. You will get a phone when your parents think you're ready. In their judgment, if they think in their judgment, that could be part of your life. But for those of us who have smartphones, for those of us who are on Facebook, for those of us who are on Instagram, TikTok, and all of those other places, Twitter, all that social media, have we thought about using that to be an influence for the kingdom of God? I may not be able to pack up and move to China, but I can sit on my couch and post something that might cause someone to begin to draw closer to the Lord. What a challenge that is. How much hope there is for our evangelistic efforts when we start thinking in terms of being a digital influencer. Now, what would that mean then? Well, secondly, We're going to need to think like a missionary. We're going to have to adopt the missionary mindset, aren't we? This is in Acts, please, in Acts chapter 16, where we see a good illustration of that. In Acts 16 and verse 3, Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, Acts 16, 1. And when he is there, he meets Timothy, Acts 16, 1, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. He was well spoken of, Acts 16, 2, by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul, Acts 16, 3, wants Timothy to accompany him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Wow. I'm kind of reading Acts 16, 3. There's some surgery going on there. That's a tough passage. What's happening? What's happening is when Paul goes places to preach the gospel, where's the first place he always goes? He always goes to the synagogue because Paul knows that in the synagogue, he's going to find like-minded people, people who believe in the God of the Old Testament. And particularly, Paul knows that he will find those Gentile God-fearers. Those are Gentiles who had not fully proselytized to Judaism, but who heard the news that they could be fully accepted in the kingdom of God. They would not be treated as second-class citizens. Those Gentile God-fearers flock to the kingdom of God when Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Silas go places and preach. So Paul wants to go to the synagogue, but before he can bring Timothy in the synagogue, Timothy will need to submit to circumcision. So if it took a little surgery so that Paul and Timothy could go and reach people where they would have common ground, where they could influence folks, guess what? Yes, Timothy was more than willing to do that. That shows thinking like a missionary. Thinking like a missionary. Having that missionary mindset. Just think about that a little bit. That's how missionaries always operate. When a missionary gets somewhere, they start learning. What's the local language? What are the customs here? What are the cultural taboos that would offend and close people off? How should I dress? What kind of things should I do to get my foot in the door, building relationships? How can I find my place in this world so that I will have maximum impact for Jesus Christ? That's not complicated. That's not sophisticated. That's not profound. That's missionary 101. Paul says exactly this in 1 Corinthians 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, as Paul defends his missionary strategies to the Corinthian brethren, he says this in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. I'm not under the law, but I wanted to win those under the law." Verse 21, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, under the law of Christ, but I wanted to win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, that I by all means might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." See, missionaries are just always thinking about their influence and being extra careful not to do anything to ruin that influence. Can you imagine a missionary going to the Far East where it's so culturally appropriate to bow and a missionary say, "Can we stop with the bowing? That is wearing me out. Well, I'm not going to bow anymore. Don't bow. Everybody just quit with the bowing." What would happen if a missionary acted that way? It would just ruin him, wouldn't it? Several years ago, I got the opportunity to go on a missionary journey. Me and one of my elders and his son went to South Africa, went to preach the gospel in Zululand. Wonderful, wonderful trip. We learned a lot of things about the culture and the custom. One of the things that we learned is that at Zulu potluck, the ladies fill your plate. You just kind of walk along, and they're putting all kinds of stuff on it, none of which you can identify, and you're not sure if you want to eat it. And then you get to the end of the line, and they hand you this heaping full plate. Now, what would have happened If somewhere in there I just said, hey, stop that. Give me that plate. I serve myself. God, give me that. It would have been offensive. That would have blunted our ability to have any kind of impact for the gospel. What is wrong with these foreigners among us who don't care about our traditions and our ideas? We don't want to do anything to compromise our influence. Now, let me ask you this. When you fire up social media, you got that missionary mindset? Or is it possible that sometimes we get on social media and we do things that blunt our influence because we are not aware that we are offending and damaging our ability to be lights in the cause of Christ? Any illustration of that? What about all these political posts? Oh my, this politician who I didn't vote for is ruining America. What do all the people who see my post about that, who voted for that guy, what do they think now? I've alienated them. I've hurt my influence. Oh, you voted for him? You're part of the problem. Question: how do I ask them to the gospel meeting now? Now that they're angry with me because of my political stance? Yeah, we see that over and over again in social media, don't we? Here's my take on the hot button issue of the day. If you don't agree with me, you're a moron. Wow! Why would a missionary act that way when we have this amazing tool, this incredible technology that can be a conduit for so much good, and instead we're shouting from the rooftop, I don't like you, over something that doesn't pertain to the kingdom of God. Honestly, brethren, are we trying to convert people to our politics, to our team, to which pickup truck to buy, Ford or Chevy? What are we trying to do? What kind of influence do we want to have? Can I just say something here about these broadsides? You've seen this. The Church of Christ is the only church. If you're not baptized, you're not a Christian. I can't tell you how many people have seen, if you're not baptized, you're not a Christian, thought, boy, I better get to the water. We're baptizing thousands. No, we're not. That's just turning people off because we're not thinking like a missionary. Who's seeing this post? Is it possible that I'm irritating somebody? Is it possible that I'm provoking someone? Is it possible I'm making people angry? How will this affect my ability to say something, post something, do something for the kingdom of God? That's what missionaries care about. Which means, of course, that missionaries are going to be careful to post strategically. Posting strategically. Now, why is it that social media is so popular? Well, some of you have enough gray along in here to remember the very first social media. Do you remember? Yes. MySpace. MySpace was the first social media site. And it was exactly what the name implies. MySpace. Look at me. And that, of course, is exactly what social media is all about and why people like social media so much. Because social media is about our favorite subject, ourselves. Look at my incredible vacation. Look at my amazing kids. Me, me, me. Look at me. Aren't I amazing? And 99.999% of posts on any social media are that kind of post. Me, look at me. That's not very missionary, is it? Missionaries aren't about me. Missionaries are about Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't proclaim myself. I proclaim Jesus. Now, how does all of that translate then if I'm going to be a digital missionary? Well, I should be clear. It doesn't mean that we would never post anything about our vacation or about our kids or about our team. It doesn't mean that we're never going to post those kinds of things. When missionaries go to China or go to Africa, they don't preach 24/7. They become enmeshed in the community. They become part of that culture. They go to school They participate in community life. They go to the market. They want to be real. They want to be authentic. And we can do the same thing. Here's some posting. Dean and I were on our way to see her mom. Our mom lives south of Austin, and those of you who watch college football like I do know that we've seen endless commercials for an Antonelli's cheese shop. Well, Antonelli's cheese shop got to looking pretty good in some of those commercials, so I Googled, where's Antonelli's cheese shop? Guess what? A mile off the freeway on the way to Dina's mom. Well, we stopped in Antonelli's cheese shop. It was wonderful. It was amazing. Posted that on social media. Generated a lot of conversation. A lot of people said, oh, that looks cool. Want to go there. When you've got amazing grandkids, you got to put amazing grandkids on social media. We're all about the Dallas Cowboys. Sometimes I feel like I've sentenced my grandchildren to a lifetime of misery and losing. But there we are. We're rocking the Cowboys. That works in our community. Here's my grandson. Still thinking about getting a mohawk. He gets a mohawk. I think the preacher should get a mohawk. We'd look great together. We post that kind of stuff all the time. Listen to me carefully. That's not all missionaries post. Look with me in Acts chapter 13. In Acts the 13th chapter, Paul arrives and the brethren there, the folks there in the synagogue say to him and his brethren, Paul and his companions, Acts chapter 13, they come from Perga. Acts chapter 13, verse 14, they come to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, Acts 13, 15, sent a message and said, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. What'd Paul do? Well, let me tell you about the team that I'm cheering for. We're undefeated. Let me tell you about the boat ride over here and the weather. No, no. Paul looks at that synagogue, a very Jewish audience, preaches one of the most Jewish Old Testament-y, that's not a word it should be, one of the most Old Testament-y sermons that you will ever read. How about Acts 17? A few days later, a few years later, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, and he receives an invitation in Acts chapter 17. To speak, verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? Don't hand Paul an open mic. Paul immediately says, I'd be glad to talk with you. Verse 22, Paul standing in the midst of the Areopagus said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. That sermon is about idols and idolatry. There's not an Old Testament quote in it. But every place that Paul is always posting, preaching, in a way that connects with the audience that is in front of him. That's what missionaries do. How can I connect to the people who are around me? What can I post? What can I say? What can I show that will relate to Jesus Christ? Paul's always talking about the King. Always talking about the kingdom. So that would mean, for example, as we post strategically, as we take our work as digital missionaries seriously, that first and foremost, nothing on my social can contradict the mission. I can't post profanity. I can't post the party lifestyle. I can't share memes that have innuendo. I can't post anything that would cause someone to say, I thought he was a Christian. What about posting, I love this new TV show, and that TV show is full of filth of every kind. I can't believe he's watching that. Nothing goes on social that would cause anybody to wonder, am I really a Christian? Now that's the negative. What's the positive? I'm always going to be looking for something I could post that would say, I'm a follower of Christ. This is the bare minimum. This is a starting point. What can I put on social that says, I'm a disciple? And can I do that regularly so that people see this is my life? It is who I am. Can I check in when I'm at church? Can I post a verse of Scripture? What can I post that would let folks know, hey, he's a person of faith? And then, of course, Somewhere in here, I want to start posting things that would engage people to think a little more, to be more interested in following Christ. To do that kind of thing, I'm going to need to be aware of the needs of the community. Where are people at? What's going on in their lives? For example, there's a lot of anxiety in our world. Could I post some things about the peace that's found in Jesus Christ? There's a lot of loneliness in this world. Can I talk about the spiritual family of God and what a joy that is? Our world today is utterly without hope. That's why I brought this series this week. And I do believe it's why so many people have responded so positively. We're desperate for hope, and we're the people of God. What about them out there? What can I post on my social account that would say something about the hope of the gospel? Maybe most importantly of all, how can I be a positive influence in a negative world? You know what nobody's ever done? Climbed onto social media and said, I hope I see a lot of discouraging, evil, hateful things. That's what I want to see today. No, look in Philippians 4 with me. In Philippians 4, verse 8. In Philippians 4 and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, brothers, whatever is true, Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, you think about these things. That is a powerful checklist. What can I put on my social media that will meet this criteria, that will lift people up, that will encourage folks, that will show the light of the gospel in my life rather than the darkness and the hatred and the division that is just everywhere around us? How can I be a positive influence in a negative world? Maybe here would be a good place for me to just share some good ideas about strategic posting and how we do that and what that looks like. First and foremost, you need to know we want to go shorter is better. Shorter is better. If you're posting your PhD dissertation, no one is reading that. No one's looking at that. Less is more. Short, get to the point. Secondly, you want to be yourself. Be who you are. Sometimes there's just a lot of forwarding, a lot of sharing of someone else's post. Don't do that. The algorithms in the social media world, they work against that. They don't like that. They like original content. You're sharing something, you need to add your thoughts to that. That causes it to rise up and all the formulas that decides who sees what, where, and how. You need to add something to that. You need to add who you are to your posting. And of course, we want to be careful. And we're not being judgmental, pushing people away in our post. Remember we read in Acts 17? Paul started there with a compliment. And those people were idol worshipers. Has that ever registered with us? Paul does not stand up in the middle of Athens and say, what a bunch of lunkheads y'all are. Y'all fall down to a piece of stone. I can't imagine anything dumber. What is going on here? I may straighten you all out if you're nice to me. No. Paul says, y'all are really religious. And that is a very good thing. Why can't we build bridges? Why do we have to cut everyone off and put everybody down? Of course, as you're posting like that, someone's going to climb into you. The trolls are everywhere. Oh, you Church of Christers think you're the only ones going to heaven. Oh, quoting the Bible's a man-made book, don't you know? There's going to be lots of opportunity to engage in debate and argument, and you don't want to do that. Facebook, social media is no place for extensive debating. Somebody comments, 16 more people comment, then finally you get back on, hey, I want to comment to the comment 3 pages back. Nobody can follow that. Just say, appreciate your interest. Let's take this offline. Message me directly. But we're not going to get involved in a big mudslinging debate out there on the internet. Can I urge you as well? If you can add a picture to your post, you add a picture. Picture of a sunset, say something about God the Creator. Picture of mountains, pictures of a dog. Do not post pictures of cats. They're not nice. Oh my prejudices are showing, aren't they? By the end of the week, the preacher's tired. It just starts slipping out. Do you need a picture? Why do you need a picture? Because we're in a visual society. And because all of the algorithms with TikTok and Insta, Twitter and Facebook, they add more weight when there's a picture because people like pictures and will stop and look at that for a moment. You get a picture or something, get a picture, add to it. How about this? What about posting a link to a podcast? Right now, podcasts are red hot. Podcasts are, if you don't know, basically a radio show that downloads into your phone and you can listen to it whenever you want. And that's why podcasts are so popular. Because I can listen to that show when I'm working out or when I'm running or when I'm commuting or when I'm doing household chores or mowing the grass or doing the dishes. And people love podcasts. Post a link. Say, I'm listening to this. This is helping me. You should listen too. And I should say this. One of the hardest demographics for us to reach is men. Our society's done a lot to push men away from religion. Oh, that's for goody two-shoes. That's for girl. Hard to reach men. But more than 50% of podcast listeners are men. Men love podcasts. Gentlemen, are you hearing me? You want to reach some of your friends? You want to post something that one of your friends will download and listen to? Will say, I'll give that a try? Think about posting a podcast. Think about posting a sermon. Hey, here's the link to what Brother Scott preached this Sunday. It really helped me. This filled me with hope. This is really something. I give this a click. So easy for someone to click a sermon link on their own time, in privacy. No one's going to be there in their face jamming the gospel down their throat. I'm going to listen to that when I get home. West Side, where I preach, one of our members emailed a link to a sermon to a lady at work after there was a pretty big debate by a whole bunch of other people about various church and religious matters. I had addressed some of those matters in a sermon, so he just sent her an email. Hey, I heard you asking some questions, getting involved in that. Listen to this sermon. This will help you see what the Bible says about that. She emailed back. Thank you. You got more of those? He kept sending her sermon link. She kept listening. It took a year. It took a year. But he knew the gospel had gone to work. When there was a big debate in the office about instrumental music and worship, and suddenly that woman blurted out, there's no Bible authority for instruments in worship, and I don't even know if I believe that, but that's what the Bible says. 2 weeks later, she obeyed the gospel. Share a sermon link. Share a Bible class link. Say something positive about the church. So good to be at church today. Best day of the week is Sunday. I love being with my brethren at Eastland. Just say something positive. How about this? You reading your Bible every day? Sure you are. Say something about it. Read today in the book of Acts. Really encourage me. See God's Word drawing all people to the kingdom of God. Love it. Just love it. Short, sweet, it's there. It's saying, I'm a disciple. I'm a person of faith. Got questions, got interest. I'm the kind of person that you could talk to. Really want to be daring? Just post it. Could I pray for you? What do you need in prayer? Someone messages you and asks, you message back with the words of the prayer that you prayed. Not just, I prayed for you. No. This is what I said to our Father about you. I'm praying for you. Look at what we can do with a phone in our hand. This is intentional work. This is strategic work. This is missionary work. And again, it's not all the time, nonstop, but a couple of times during the week, we're going to say, I care about Jesus. He's the center of everything that I do. I want everyone to know that. Look at this. Does this catch your eye? Does this catch your heart? Is this where you are? The Bible will help you. I'm a person of faith. Could I help you be a person of faith? You tell me. Isn't that a hopeful way of doing evangelism? Now I must tell you that in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul posts a long list of all the terrible things that happened to him on missionary trips. Shipwreck and getting beat up and stoned, all kinds of terrible things. I don't think I'm ever going to have a list like that. I don't think I'm going to be able to say, I got carpal tunnel for posting on Facebook. One time I had this long post with a really cool picture and my battery died and had to type the whole thing over again. That's probably not going to play. Not going to be quite as severe as some of the things that Paul did. My life's not as risky and dangerous as his is. But I'll tell you this, I can still be a missionary. You can too. We have the capacity and power in our hands to go literally into all the world. I want you to think about this. Doesn't this put some purpose into your time online? Instead of just frittering it away, doom scrolling, frittering it away, looking at the next meme, the next funny video, now we're really doing something that matters. Can you even begin to imagine? What would it be like in heaven to see somebody, maybe an old co-worker, an old classmate, had no interest in religion, didn't care about God. You're walking down the golden streets of heaven and there they are. You're like, I never thought I would see you here. And now this old friend, this old classmate hugs your neck and says, you know, I saw the things you posted. I'd click on some of that. I read some of that. It made me think about Jesus. It made me think about eternity. We moved away. I never really got to talk to you, but some things happened in my life and I realized I needed the Lord. And I remembered the things that you wrote on Facebook. I found God's people. I was taught the gospel. I became a Christian. You started me on the road that led me here. Praise God. We have the chance to do that. A simple post could be a life-changing, eternity-changing post if it will draw someone to Christ. And all we need to do that is the missionary mindset. What would happen at the Eastland Church of Christ if all of us adopted that mindset? If all of us who are carrying one of these and have a social account said, I'm doing that, I'm going to start posting 2 or 3 times a week like that, I'm going to be a digital missionary. I come back 4 or 5 years from now, this building will not contain them, will it? That gives a new hope, I hope, in our evangelistic effort. Because hope is about God working in our lives. But the truth of the matter is, while we've worked and learned so much about what God does in our lives, God wants to work through our lives so that more people will have the hope found in Jesus. Get on your device and become a missionary sharing the gospel of hope. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we're so thankful that you sent your Son here to die for us, to rise again. We're so thankful your Spirit has written and recorded these things that we might know your very mind, your heart, your love for us. and your desire for all to be saved. Open our eyes, Father, to see the opportunities to share the hope we have with others. Help us see how many are lost and dying without Jesus. Help us see how desperately unhappy so many are. Help us see how hopeless this age is, how much it begs for someone to speak of the hope of the gospel. Give us opportunity. Give us courage and wisdom to use them. Bless us, Father, with a harvest as we share the hope of the gospel with others. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing with a hymnal, you should grab one. We'll need it in just a minute. I have so enjoyed being with you this week. This is a wonderful congregation. I love your elders. Love Brother Scott. I know you appreciate him and his good family. It's been amazing. And I want you to know God is doing amazing things here, and God can do more as we fill our lives with the hope of the gospel. That begins with you saying, I'll follow Jesus. Have you done that? You can become a Christian this evening, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. If you are a disciple, there's things in your life that are not right, that are not in concert with the walk of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is now that you need to make some changes so that you can once again be the missionary we're called to be. If we could help you to become a Christian, if we could help you be a better Christian, make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.